waters of Lake Michigan near Waukegan, Illinois, 40 miles north of Chicago, around 2 o'clock a.m. on September 8, 1860, the steamship named Lady Elgin collided with a schooner or a sailing ship called the Augusta. The Lady Elgin was carrying almost 400 passengers and crew on a round-trip sightseeing tour from Milwaukee to Chicago. It was on its way back to Milwaukee at the time. Not realizing how badly the ship was damaged, the captain continued toward Milwaukee in the dark. About a half hour later, the ship tore apart. Many of the passengers drowned. Only a handful reached the lifeboats, while others managed to hold on to floating debris for hours in the cold water. Some managed to reach the shore, only to be pulled back into the breakers by a fierce undertow. Students from Northwestern University nearby formed themselves into rescue teams. One student named Edward Spencer saved 17 people from the sinking ship. Spencer was an experienced swimmer, and he swam back and forth for 6 hours rescuing people. Finally, badly scraped and bruised, he passed out. Later, he woke up in his room in Evanston, Illinois, and his brother William, or Will, was waiting there for him to recover. Edward's first words were, "Will, did I do my duty? Did I do my best?" He had intended to become a minister, but after the wreck of Lady Elgin, he quit Bible college and he moved to California, where he lived until his death in 1917. Reuben Archer Torrey was an American evangelist, pastor, educator, and writer, better known as Dr. R.A. Torrey. And it was decades after this shipwreck that R.A. Torrey was in Los Angeles on a speaking engagement, and he brought up this particular incident. Someone in the audience called out that Edward Spencer was present in the audience. Dr. Torrey invited Spencer to the platform, and he was now an old man with white hair. And applause rang out as he slowly climbed the steps to the speaking platform. Dr. Torrey asked him if anything in particular stood out in his memory about the incident. Spencer said, "Only this, sir. Of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." After his death, his brother described Edward's private torment. He said his face would turn ashen pale, and he would fasten his great hungry eyes on me and say, "Tell me the truth. Did I do my best?" When someone is wanting to join in some effort, a commonly asked question is, "What do you bring to the table? What can you contribute to this effort?" To bring something to the table, of course, means to provide or offer a useful skill or attribute to a shared task, activity, or endeavor. That's what the dictionary says about it. Those people rescued by Edward Spencer brought nothing to the table. They were cold, weak, scared, and they were completely incapable of helping themselves safely reach the shore. They were helpless. But they could have shown some gratitude for his efforts and for him risking his own life to save theirs. Maybe if some of them had expressed gratitude to Edward Spencer, he might not have spent the rest of his life beating himself up for not having done more. Regardless, on that day in the cold waters of Lake Michigan, Edward Spencer was the helper, or the help, of the helpless. And that's the title of this morning's lesson. The title of the lesson comes from a line in the song, "Abide with Me." The first verse of that song says, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. There are Bible passages which make it clear that God is a help or the help of the helpless. Romans 5 verse 6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 16:1 says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Psalm 38, verses 21 and 22, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Psalm 54, verse 4 says, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Psalm 70, verse 5 says, but as for me, I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Lord, do not delay. Turn in your Bible with me to the 121st Psalm, Psalm 121. Three times a year, the Jewish people were required by law to make a journey to the city of Jerusalem for their annual feasts. These feasts or festivals were called Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. These pilgrimages were times of worship. On their long journey to Jerusalem, the traveling pilgrims would sing the Book of the Psalms. In particular, they sang their way through Psalms 120 through 134. These 15 psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. The word ascent comes from the Hebrew word meaning going up. Topographically, Jerusalem was the highest city in Israel. Everyone who traveled there spent most of their time going up or ascending. And so these psalms were called Psalms of Ascent, because pilgrims sang them on their journey up to Jerusalem. Travel in ancient times was both difficult and dangerous. There were perils at every turn. These particular psalms helped worshipers view their lives as people journeying together on their way home to God. The lesson that Psalm 121 communicated to all pilgrims is that God is both our helper and keeper throughout life's journeys. Psalm 121, I'll read the psalm, it's only 8 verses long. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. God is the help of the helpless. Now open your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 is the final account of God's promise to Abraham regarding the birth of Isaac. In the previous chapter, God had told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. That's in Genesis 17, verses 16 and 17. The Lord told Abraham, I will bless Sarah and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? What did Abraham and Sarah bring to the table? Or were they helpless? without God's help. In the next chapter, two angels and the Lord visited Abraham. This is Genesis chapter 18. Beginning in verse 10 of that chapter, the Lord told Abraham, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Some 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would refer to Abraham and Sarah as already being as good as dead when this occurred, when this promise was given. Romans 4, verses 19 through 21, Paul said, "Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised." Both Abraham and Sarah brought nothing to the table. That's not downplaying his faith, but both of them were completely helpless regarding their ability to bear children. God was the help or the helper of the helpless. Joshua chapter 2 recounts the story of how a woman named Rahab saved the Israelite spies whom Joshua had sent to Jericho. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua, we read, "Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman who had taken the two men had hidden them." And then she lies for them, and we pick up in verse 8. "Before the spies lay down that night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Might ask the same question. What did Rahab bring to the table? Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. She was an ungodly woman living among ungodly people in a city that God had condemned to destruction. But Joshua 6:25 tells us that Rahab was saved. And then later we learn that she was married into the line of Jesus, into the lineage of Christ. What had she brought to the table? Well, she brought a wholesome fear of the Lord. And she brought a strong faith that God could save her. She recognized that she was completely helpless and that she was completely dependent upon these men and their God. Luke chapter 19 tells about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors were despised by their fellow countrymen as traitors. They were hated for their corruption and their greed. Tax collectors were classed as sinners along with harlots and drunkards. They were regarded as men lacking any spirituality. Luke 19, verses 1 through 11 says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What had Zacchaeus brought to the table? A life of greed and corruption. And yet Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus brought honesty. He brought humility. He brought a willingness to sacrifice for the Lord. He gave half his possessions to the poor. He made quadruple restitution to every man from whom he had extorted revenue unlawfully. He basically bankrupted himself that day for the kingdom of heaven. We could talk about the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. We could talk about the sinful woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. In those cases, we would be looking at two more people who brought nothing to the table except lives of sin. Condemned, helpless people in need of God's help. God is the helper of the helpless. To non-Christians and Christians, what do you bring to the table? What do I bring to the table? You might say, "I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't commit adultery, I don't view pornography." That's good. Remember the rich young ruler? That sounds a lot like him. But he was still lacking, and he had to depend on the help of the Lord. What do you bring to the table? What do I bring to the table? Someone says, "I have a lot of Bible knowledge. I'm a very well-read Bible student." Well, that's good. So were the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul had been trained by the best rabbis in his day, and he tells us what he thought of his advantages in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. He said, "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." Someone else adds, "I also have a lot of Bible knowledge, and I give 10% of my salary to the church, and I faithfully attend all the services." That's good. But it also sounds a little like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a helpless man who recognizes his need for the helper. Christ said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What do you bring to the table? What do I bring to the table? Do we bring humility? Do we bring an awareness of our need for God and of how helpless we are without Him? In Micah chapter 6, the prophet Micah tells us what the Lord is looking for. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Earlier I mentioned that the title of this lesson is based on a line in the song, Abide With Me. That song succinctly expresses the fundamental idea of the lesson. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to song number 308, we'll sing that in just a moment, but first I'm going to read the lyrics. Verse 1 again. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. Come not in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and good with healing in the wings. Tears for all woes, a heart for every plea. Come, friend of sinners, does abide with me. I need thy presence every hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. Let's sing the song at this time.